Amen. 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 So let's just pray, and then we've got something to watch at the end. And so I want to get started kind of early. I don't even know if we'll go the full time, but we'll see what God has. But Father, we just thank you for all of our family that's joining us online. We appreciate them wherever they're at in the nation, some maybe out of the nation. Lord, we thank you because of our part to minister in this. We count ourselves as, Lord, stewards of the mysteries of your word, and we ask you by Holy Spirit to open up our spirits and all of us that are listening, all of us that are hearing, and that you'll help myself as the minister to listen, to hear, and to follow you as we go forward. We give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. I'm excited about revival and outpouring. Hallelujah. I'm excited every day just to get to pray in tongues. I love tongues. I love to pray in tongues. And so I heard Miss Barbara say, me too, I think so. Why wouldn't we believe that? Hallelujah. Let's talk about a falling away first. A falling away first. And for us to do that, let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2:1. We're going to do a little bit of Greek Bible time tonight so that when you leave here tonight, you will contest yourself as a Greek scholar. You'll call Pastor Jim and say, you are not the only doctor on the block. We have got our word study, and we're just going to look at a couple of words. It won't be that much, but really it's the context that we want to look at, and we want to get the truth. So praise God. A falling away first. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 4, and I will begin to read. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, well, that's commonly called the rapture, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. So he's kind of taken off the pressure for them to think, hey, this could happen tomorrow. And he's saying, he's going to tell them, no, it can't happen tomorrow, and here's the reasons why. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except, now here's important, there shall come a falling away first, a falling away first. Can you say that with me? A falling away first. That was pretty good. A falling away first. And I hope you're saying it through the camera or out there. And he says, except there come a falling away first, and then secondly, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. We normally refer to this being the Antichrist. We know there have been many Antichrists, starting from the days of when John identified the Antichrist spirit in 1 John. And there have been many antichrists throughout history, but there is going to come the one that we typically term as the Antichrist personified in fullness, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called of God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, I like the way they amplified says this, and I'm going to read it for you. But relative to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and our gathering together to meet him, we beg you, brethren, not to allow your minds to be quickly unsettled or disturbed or kept excited or alarmed, whether it be by some pretended revelation of the Spirit, or by word, or by letter alleged to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has already arrived and is here. Let no man deceive you or beguile you in any way, for that day will not come except the apostasy comes first, unless the predicted great falling away of those who have professed to be Christians has come, and the man of lawlessness, sin, is revealed, who is the son of doom or perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself so proudly and insolently against and over all that is called God or that is worshipped, even to his actual taking his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming that he himself is God. So Paul is trying to take the steam out of fear. And there must have been those that were saying the day of the Lord has come or it is at hand. And he's saying, no, that's not true. Because a couple of things or a number of things have to happen. And we know that there's other satellite scriptures that could tell us a lot of other things that's going to happen in the very last of the last days. And by the way, we know that we are in the last days. The last days began at the time of Pentecost. But then there is a last of the last, and I believe that we're actually going into that place, the beginning of sorrows. But Paul was trying to alleviate fear and trying to tell them that there is certain things that you need to look for. And one of the first things that you will see is a great falling away. It won't be just one or two, but it'll be like mass migration. You'll see it in the church and you'll hear it and you'll say, my goodness, why is it that so many people are falling away to false doctrines and doctrines of devils in one place it calls? And then he says, then the man of perdition will be revealed. And I'm not going to get off on end time events, which they call eschatology, but this is another scripture that tells us for sure that the church will be here when the Antichrist is on the planet and he will be revealed and we will know. Falling away, let's just look, and here's where I said we'd get into the Greek, and I'm not a Greek scholar by no means, and I can hardly pronounce half the words that I try to get across to you, but the word is apostasy, and the word means defection from the truth. Now, this is from Strong's. I'm going to give you something from Thayer's in just a moment. It's a defection, a defecting from the truth, falling away or to forsake, apostasy. Apostasia, which means apostasy. Thayer says this, that apostasy is a falling away, a defection, an apostasy. But this comes, let's drill down. And this is where it gets a little fun because we can drill down past just that word. And by that word, we get, you know, a subword and then usually get another subword. And it's words that are derivatives. And then from that, you get, you know, the word that is used. So here is a derivative or something by which this word apostasy is formed, and it's apostasteion, and it means, this is coming from the root of this, it means a divorcement, to divorce, or just that, to become divorced. In other words, you could use this, and it wouldn't be destroying the integrity of this to say is that those that become apostatized or apostasy have divorced, they have had a divorcement from Christ, where they went, they didn't have a formal service where I'm saying I am leaving Christ, I am divorcing Christ. By no means, in fact, in truth, you won't be able to convince them that they ever left Christ. Thayer says this, it's divorce. It's a repudiation, a bill of divorce. And then it goes, there's another word that comes up out of those two words. And it's aphistemi. And it means to remove. That is to instigate, to revolt. It means to desist, to desert, to depart, to withdraw or fall away or refrain from or withdraw self. Thayer says this. It gives even a further definition of the same. And it says to make a standoff, causing to withdraw, to remove, to excite, to revolt, to stand off, to stand aloof, to go away, to depart from anyone, to desert, withdraw from one, to fall away, become faithless, to shun, to flee from, to cease, to vex one, to withdraw oneself from, to fall away, to keep oneself from, absent oneself from. So we get more and more of the flavor of this word. So we understand that what Paul was saying here, that how deep this will be, and he says this will happen. And of course we understand that this is, from what we just read, this is an apostasy of the church. We obviously understand. I believe everyone watching and everyone here would understand that the world cannot apostatize from Christ. It has to be the body that leaves, because the world is not with him, of course. A falling away is not a one-time deliberate act. It is a falling away. It's just that. It's a progressionary thing. It's a falling away. It's so subtle that it is unnoticeable by the one who is falling away. This is why they will be one day, they, those who fall away and those who apostatize, will one day be, and you've heard me use this before, they'll actually be shocked by the pronouncement of judgment. And Jesus spoke some things here, and I'm just going to refer to the scripture. If you're quick enough to go to them, you're welcome to, but we're going to move right along. Matthew 7:21. We've even read some of these even recently. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many, I think we said this, I think we used this in the last couple of services, this particular scripture. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Then will I profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I think the thing that you need to get here, the thing that's amazing to me, is that the apostasy takes place so subtly, and the divorcement takes place so subtly, and it's such a great deception that they actually argue with the Lord. They argue their case. And Jesus is looking towards the future, and he's looking towards the throne of judgment. And he's saying, they will say to me in that day, but we've done all these works, and we've been with you, and you've been with us, and that yet he will say and profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me that work iniquity. Here's the scripture that we often use concerning the five foolish virgins. Matthew 25:11-12. And we've kind of just kept this real brief because we're going on to other things. Afterward came also the other virgins saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. This is the five foolish. But he, verse 12, answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. And then in Luke 13:24, Jesus said, strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence and have taught in your, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not. Whence ye are, depart from me, all ye that work iniquity. Again, here in verse 36, you see the same thing that I mentioned a moment ago. Jesus said they will be so convinced that they are still his that they'll present their argument. And this is amazing because they'll be standing before the throne of the Lord. And this is not something that Jesus makes up. This is a reality. This will take place. This will be repeated time and time again. And this is a part of this great falling away, and it takes place so subtly that he says that the people that it will happen to will actually present, and he tells us in a couple of different ways, they'll present their argument to say, I've prophesied in your name. I have cast out devils in your name. You've been with us. In other words, I've been to church, or I've been in your church, and I've listened to a million sermons, and I went to church every Sunday. Well, how does this happen? How does it happen? Example. Let's just take one of our current issues of the hour. Let's talk about the current issue of the hour. One of the current issues of the hour is November 5th, which will be election. Okay. And we know that this country is divided. It's very, very divided. And we know that there are two candidates, and they're really, whether you like even the one that we would say holds mostly and far more to the plan of God, whether you like that person or not, there is a night and day difference. Night and day difference. And the platform of the other is so evil that it is beyond dispute. Now, you could dispute it. People will dispute it. But biblically, it's undisputable. Well, let's just talk about Christians who vote for the Democrat. Let's just talk about that in light of the scriptures that we just read. Christians who vote for the Democratic platform or ticket, or we'll just say Kamala Harris, because in a moment I'm going to read you a blog by Mario Morello in which he mentions her name. By the way, I watched part of President Trump's town hall meeting that he had yesterday in Michigan with Miss Governor Sanders, Mike Huckabee's daughter, who is the governor of Arkansas. And I really, you know, there was a moment, and I didn't see all of it, but it's a part of it that he humbled himself, and he said, you know, I got it, because they were talking about his second assassination attempt, which most of you know took place this past Sunday at his golf course in West Palm Beach. And then he said, he acknowledged to the crowd, he said, I want to tell you that President Biden called me, and he was very gracious to me, and he said, I really appreciated that, and he was grateful that I came away unscathed. And then he said, and Kamala Harris called me as well. And the crowd went, oh, boo. And he goes, No. She was gracious. She was gracious. And he welcomed her call, and he appreciated her call. But what about Christians who vote for the Democratic or Democrat platform in November? Is there such a thing? I mean, somebody, you know, is there such a thing? Does that person actually exist? I mean, can you be a Christian and still do that? And some people would argue no, and I've seen people that went too far in one direction, even recently, on a particular short that somebody sent me, which that person was just let me watch something. But first, Timothy 4, verse 1. How does this happen? How do people, when I'm using this election and voting, if a person, if they say they're a Christian, if they vote Democrat? 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 and 2. Let me read this for you. Now the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, speaketh expressly. Expressly. That means he's kind of really serious about this. That in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, cauterized. The Amplified says this, but the Holy Spirit distinctly and expressly declares that in the latter times some will turn away from their faith, giving heed or attention to deluding and seducing spirits and doctrines of demons that teach. Through the hypocrisy and the pretensions of liars whose conscience are seared, cauterized, or seared with a hot iron. Seared here in the Greek is kateriazo, and it means to cauterize. It means to just that. It means to sear with a hot iron. Thayer says it means to mark by branding, to brand with their conscience, whose souls are branded with a mark of sin, who carry about with them the perpetual consciousness of sin, seared in a medical sense, to cauterize, remove by cautery. Christians who vote, now listen carefully, and I think this will help you. Christians who vote for Democrats, is there such a thing? Because there's been discussion about that. Can you really do that? I mean, knowing how evil, and well, I won't go into all, but I could stand here and give you 10 different things that are just blasphemous, just absolutely blasphemous. Christians who vote for Democrats, is there such a thing? Can you actually have, now this is the question I'm asking, I'm not being condescending, I'm just asking, can you actually have a born-again spirit and still vote Democrat? Yes. Yes. Absolutely. Just like, now listen to me, just like a Christian can choose to commit any one of a list of many killer or deal-breaker sins and do not necessarily die entirely, immediately, if no repentance is made, they do die, but in increments, as in searing their conscience, Now, we could go in to elaborate. We know, I mean, just understanding that killer or deal-breaker sins, they will kill you if you do not repent. But they don't necessarily kill you that moment. And they don't kill you 5 minutes after the sin. But it's no difference than adultery, fornication, stealing, anything else. Can a Christian do that? Yes, they can. They can push past their conscience. But what happens? What happens? This is extremely, extremely dangerous because it sears the very conscience of its ability to discern truth from a lie. It sears. You know, I like to grill, and the best way to do a steak is you sear it. You sear the juices in. You get that hot, that grill so hot, you have it way hot. You put that baby on there, and you just glaze that side and cauterize the other side, and you seal all those juices in there. Amen. Yes, sir. He's a good cook, by the way. A really good cook. But this is what cauterizing is, and this is what the searing of the conscience is. This is the communication by which the Holy Spirit communicates with us. So I'll read this, and I'll probably have to read this a couple times because I thought it was so good the way the Holy Spirit spoke it to me. This is extremely dangerous because it sears the very conscience of its ability to discern truth from a lie. It then will begin to accept a lie as the truth, and furthermore, defend that lie at all cost. It just gets worse. It's like an inertia. Even searing their conscience all the more, just all the more. This is where the fake and phony Jesus is created. I'll read this through in just a moment without commenting. This is where the once true believer's conscience is subtly replaced by a forgery. And it is convinced by this forgery that this once true believer, even to the extent that it will argue or they will argue with Jesus at their judgment, just before being thrown into the lake of fire. I mean, you're talking about cauterized. Their seared conscience led them to a place of being shocked regarding the final outcome. Let me read this through one more time, and I think you'll appreciate. This is extremely, why can a Christian do this? They can push past. Just like they can push past a conscience of don't sexually sin. Okay, I'm going to do it anyway. Does Jesus leave them right that moment? No. And if they repent, they can get washed completely. But if they don't repent and they don't really mean it, it's just like anything else. You push past that conscience and you sear your conscience. This is extremely dangerous because it sears the very conscience of its ability to discern, this is what is destroyed, truth from a lie. It then will begin to accept a lie as the truth and furthermore defend that lie at all cost, even searing their conscience all the more. This is where the fake or phony Jesus is created. This is where the once true believer's conscience is subtly replaced by a forgery. It is being convinced by this forgery that this once true believer will argue with Jesus at their judgment just before being thrown into the lake of fire, all the way that the angel, and it says that the angels will gather them and throw them in the lake of fire, and yet all the way into this procession of judgment, they will argue at their judgment just before being thrown into the lake of fire, their seared conscience led them to a place of that they will be or being shocked regarding the final outcome. Many of these, now listen, here's the amazing part. Many of these will actually become the persecutors of the true believers in the last days. There will be people that are or has been in the church or presently in the church falling away to the point that they will join the world and become our persecutors in the last days. Matthew 24, 9 and 10. Gary's actually been teaching on some of this recently, doing an awesome job on how much we have to be willing to lay down our, not only our daily walk, but our life all the way to the end. And he's brought out some really wonderful thoughts and wisdom on this. But look at Matthew chapter 24, verse 9 and 10. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. Is it possible? Is it possible that things could get so bad in modern America that we'd be put under such a persecution? Well, I know this, it's going to happen in the world. It's going to happen someplace, and it's going to happen Jesus said, many shall be offended. They will be offended at the truth. Their conscience will be seared, and then they will turn in to the persecutors, believing all the time that what they are persecuting you for is for righteousness' sake. They'll become another Apostle Paul, or was Saul then. He was just gangbusters, and God is with me. God is with me. Because these radical Christians say that I can't live a homosexual life or a lesbian life. They're being mean. They're being homophobic, whatever, you know, however you want to. They are being unjust. And yet I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. And you're evil because of it. Now here's Mark 13. Mark 13, 12 and 13. Now the brother shall betray. Now this is actually talking about more in context, physical relation. I mean, this is how close it can get and will get in the last days. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and the children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. I'm glad I go to this church. I'm glad I go to this church. This is a blog that just came from Mario Morello, his latest one. Let me read it for you, and then we're going to look at something as an advertisement for Sunday from Dutch Sheets. The lesson is good, but it's also an advertisement, kind of stir us for Sunday service. But this one goes along with the thoughts that I've presented tonight about Christianity and Christians that will defile their conscience. And there are probably millions that will do this. And they will justify it because they'll say, but, yeah, they say that's murder, but there's reason, social reasons, benefits, financial things that are just as important as abortion. And that's top of the list. I mean, of all the atrocities, that's the top of the list. This is a prophetic warning, he says. And he says it's the first time the Holy Spirit has ever compelled me to prophesy over an election. So that's pretty important to hear his words. The first words I heard were, daughter of lies. The second words I heard were, there is no coming back from this. The Lord spoke to me, or to me, to go to 1 Samuel 8. Israel wanted a king. God told Samuel to solemnly warn the people that what they were choosing was a disaster. 1 Samuel 8, 7 and 9 says this, and the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people. Go ahead. Heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, they have rejected me. That I should not reign over them according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day. With which they have forsaken me and served other gods. So they are doing to you also, to Samuel. Now therefore heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. Why was the term daughter of lies spoken to me? This allegory explains it. We have an employee we hired 3.5 years ago. She was given tasks, but did not complete a single one of them. She had a performance review and failed it. So she backstabbed her elderly supervisor. Now she is demanding a promotion in November, but she refuses to interview for the new position. She promises that she will get the promotion. If she gets the promotion, She will do all of the tasks that she has failed to do before. But she won't do them now in order to force us to give her the promotion. What should we do? Sincerely, the USA. Here's what Samuel told Israel that choosing an evil leader was going to cost them. It will cost them their sons and daughters. 1 Samuel 8, 10 through 11. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king and said, "This will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariot. It will bring wars." 1 Samuel 8, 12 through 13. "He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties. He will get some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and some will make his weapons of war and equipment of his chariots. He will make your daughters to be perfumers, to cooks and bakers, and he will take the best." 14 through 15, "He will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, your olive groves, and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officers and his servants. He will steal the productivity of the workers of his own for his own enrichment." 16 and 17, verse 16 and 17. "He will take your male servants and your female servants, your finest young men and your donkeys, and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his bond servants. You will lose the voice of God." Another warning, 18 and 19. "You will cry out in that day because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, 'No, but we will have a king over us.'" World War III. It is all about globalism. They will lose the unique identity. Verse 20. "That we also may be like all nations." This is what they said to Samuel. "And that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." The same list of woes applies to us. If we elect Harris, the Holy Spirit is warning us, warning you that Kamala will cost you your children's future. God is warning you that she will take us into war. The government will take the best. Her socialism will impoverish Americans, workers to enrich the ruling elite. But here's the heart of the matter. Disaster was embedded in the utterly insane desire of Israel to be like other nations. Likewise for Harris, it's all about globalism. Satan knew that Israel's uniqueness was the law of God and the presence of God to be like other nations spelled doom. In the same way Christianity causes American exceptionalism, that is why the left fights bitterly to destroy our Christian roots. 20 million illegal immigrants were brought here by design. The plan is to destroy our freedom and our identity as a Christian nation. The plan is to herd us into obscurity. But here is the ultimate question. What does it mean for a Christian to vote for Harris? This is the most chilling part of this prophetic warning. After Samuel took great pains to show them the calamity their choice would bring, he gave them the ultimate warning. Verse 18, "And you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day." God is speaking or asking you a question. How can you possibly believe you will emerge unscathed knowing you are violating everything the Word of God teaches and then vote for her anyway? You know, when I read things like this and I speak to you about this, I absolutely understand my audience. I'm not trying. There's probably no one that is listening or that will be listening that this will persuade you anything other than where you were already at, which was most probably right. But it brings us into a consciousness of how important it is for us to pray, to stay in the place of prayer, and to keep going forward. And this Sunday, we will have a global day of prayer. As I said, I don't know who's going to pray. I don't know exactly how they're going to pray. All I know is the Holy Spirit spoke to me that we should be a part of this. So I'm encouraging. Let's listen to Dutch. I think you'll enjoy this, but he also helps us to be enthused more concerning this coming Sunday. By the way, if you're watching this and you're another state and it's, you know, you're having to get up 4:30, 5 o'clock, God bless you. Go buy some donuts the night before, you know, go buy Krispy Kreme the night before, have them sitting next to your couch or chair and, you know, have a thermos there ready to go. Hallelujah. Glory to God. By the end of the day, we will be kind of sunk, and that's why we will not have Sunday night service. But let's give a watch or a listen to this. And I'll be right back in just a few moments.
Hello, thank you for joining me today for Give Him 15. The title of today's post is A Day to Change America. Please join us. The United States has certainly prospered over the years. We've been blessed beyond measure. And in some ways, we've generously shared those blessings. The U.S. gives more money in foreign aid than any other country in the world, distributing more than $640 billion globally from 2012 through 2022. We now give between $65 and $70 billion annually to other nations. Since World War II, the U.S. has given over $3.8 trillion in foreign aid. These figures would not include the funds given by the church to fund missions, and of course, the most important gift Americans have given is the gospel, delivered by thousands of missionaries. Hebrews 6:10 tells us, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you've showed toward his name, in that you've ministered to the saints and do minister. This is a comforting verse, and I know it's true. God will not forget our labor of love. Along with the good America has done, we have also sown our share of evil. As success often does when experienced by human hearts not controlled by Christ, America's wealth and power have also been abused. Lincoln's warning to our nation in 1863, sadly, is very appropriate today. He said, "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We've been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We've grown in numbers, wealth, and power, as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We've forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we've become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace. Too proud to pray to the God that made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. All this being done in sincerity and truth, let us then rest humbly in the hope authorized by the divine teachings that the united cry of the nation will be heard on high and answered with blessings, no less than the pardon of our national sins and restoration of our now divided and suffering country to its former happy condition of unity and peace. America has lost her way once again. Not only have we done so in a secular sense, but America's current version of Christianity is confused, powerless. Filled with complacent Christians, the church has become a subculture, not the counterculture intended by Christ. We are now conformists, not the nation discipling people he commanded us to be. As tragic as this is for America, it is even more devastating given our critical assignment for Christ among the nations. Revival is desperately needed to lead America back to our roots and destiny. That is why this Sunday, September 22nd, 110 million people around the world will be praying for revival in America. And no, that is not a misprint. Wesley Tullis of International Prayer Connect says of this upcoming day, quote, "I want to pass on this hope-filled announcement which reveals the great mercies of the Father for America. Since February of this year, he has stirred up our global leaders of prayer in International Prayer Connect with a strong burden for America. As goes America, so goes the world. I believe," Wesley says, "I believe that the fruit of missionaries who have gone out from America over the decades and centuries with the saving knowledge of Jesus is now returning to us out of gratitude and compassion. Intercessors now want to save us through their effective and earnest prayer. The 110 million intercessors connected to IPC have agreed to have a global day of prayer for America. This is miraculous mercy. And beyond this, September 22nd launches a 21-day fast, ending on October 12th. The National Prayer Assembly in D.C. on October 10 and 11. And 1 million women on the Mall, October 12. An awakening unto transformation is coming to this land," end quote. This is beyond amazing. In my 40-plus years of praying for America, I have never seen anything like this. Actually, not even close. As Wesley said, this is the Father's mercy. And I believe it will be a turning point. Please join the millions around the world as they pray for us. From 7 to 10 a.m. Eastern Time, several U.S. prayer leaders will be in Washington, D.C. I will be there, joining leaders from around the world by Zoom video, interceding for America. This is a day of prayer added to other days just for America. That's why it lands on a Sunday. And I realize many of you attend church services that morning, perhaps making this a little complicated, especially for those in the Eastern time zone. But make it work as much as possible. Help us spread the word. This is critically important. And here's how to join us. Go to the Global Day of Prayer website at gdop-america.org. gdop-america.org. There you'll see all the information, including the link where you can join online. Mark your calendars. September 22nd, 7 to 10 a.m. Eastern Time. And let's pray. Father, it seems America is as divided now as it was in Lincoln's day. The animosity runs deep. Our sin runs deeper. When a people turns to its own ways, abandoning yours, human depravity soon takes over. America has done so and is sick. Horribly so. Deplorably so. Taking the downward path of sin, we began serving Baal and his pleasures. Eventually, he required payment, now demanding even the blood of our children. Like a totaled vehicle, we're a nation past the point of human repair. Only your supernatural ability, motivated by your extravagant mercy, can save us. But we believe you're doing so. You will move us from the trash heap of has-been nations to the showroom of your amazing grace. And as you do so, our nation will fall in love with you anew, pledging our undying allegiance to you, your glorious Son, and his eternal cause. Let this day, September 22nd, be part of this miracle. Let it be the day that the repairer of damaged goods puts finishing touches on his masterful restoration. Then let this continue through October 12th, the Day of Atonement, when an Esther generation finishes off Haman's evil decree. We ask this in the name of the great physician, Jesus Christ. And our decree, we decree that on September 22nd, 2024, loving kindness and truth will meet. Righteousness and peace will kiss each other. Psalm 85:10. Amen. Thank you for joining me today. And more importantly, join us this Sunday, 7 a.m. Eastern Time. Let's change a nation. See you tomorrow.
Hallelujah. Amen. So as many of you that can possibly join us, and if you can't be here when it starts, get here when you can. So appreciated. And this is amazing. I've never in my life, Dutch said that he had never seen anything like it. We've always been a nation that sowed into the world. And now the world is saying, we want to sow back to America. And the prayer time is specifically will not necessarily be for a global harvest, which would be great. It'll be for a global prayer to concentrate on America. And I read the script of some of the, it'll be for our elections and turning to God, a cleansing, washing. And so please join us. In the past, if you joined us and we had something like this, and I said this before last time when we had the healing conference, we would have to zoom in, the camera would zoom in, and so you'd kind of get a secondary view of everything. And so then we kind of encourage you to kind of, you might want to contemplate going straight to the website. Well, that's not the case anymore. When you're watching here, we have the equipment now. We'll give you a full screen and you'll be able to watch. It'll go straight. It'll be a streaming straight from their website, straight to your screen at home. So, that makes it really good. You know, you won't lose any quality of all. You'll be here with us. And the streaming will come straight to where you're at. Amen. He also mentioned October 12th. That's the Women's Day of Prayer at the mall. A million women. I don't know what that day is on. We're not planning on to have anything, as far as I know right now, specifically for that. That may be a Saturday. But whatever it is, ladies, all of us, really, look that up. Is that a Saturday? It is a Saturday, so it'll be a Saturday. You might want to just, you know, check that out and say, I want to put that on my TV at home. It'll probably be an all-day event. And a million women standing in Washington, and of course men will be there too, but primarily women praying over our nation. There's never been so much prayer going up. And why, I just, you know, you can't be in everything, but I want to be in the thick of things. I want to be right in. I don't want something to pass me by and I say, oh my God, I wish, you know, wow, they were, I don't want to be asleep at the wheel. I want to be right in front and have my toes right on the green line, as they used to say in Tulsa. Hallelujah. We love you. Let's all stand. Praise God. If you have something to give tonight as you're exiting the building, please drop it off. Father, I bless our family, whether that family is viewing or here presently. And we thank you for the anticipation of changing this world and changing America through our prayers. Now we bless the people in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the precious Holy Spirit. The name above all names, the Lord of the church, Jesus, our sovereign Lord. God bless you. Amen.